to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And and I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the chapter in verse 7. And while you're turning there, I'll just make this comment that the Apostle Paul has just made a statement. He says, if anybody has anything to brag about their religion, nobody can top me. And he lists the things that he was very proud of as a Jew. But in verse 7, he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and the word there is mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like this that we can read of the Apostle Paul who had his priorities straight. We just pray that as we would consider our own lives before you, that we would have our priorities straight as well, and that we would count all things but loss in the face of Jesus Christ. And our endeavor would be to learn more and more of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that would be ever more true of all of us. We think of our graduates this morning in particular, but we just pray that as they would go from one chapter in their life to another, that they would just understand that while they haven't apprehended or fully understood everything that you want for them, we just pray that they would press on towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ and not be discouraged about things that have happened in the past or be arrogant about things that have happened in the past. We just pray that all of us could learn from this and just step on one day at a time, following our Savior, Jesus Christ, and learning all we can about Him. We want to commit our country to you this morning, and as we think of those who are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that we would take heart and be encouraged in what we have in Jesus Christ. And if suffering comes to us in this country, we pray that we would have the courage to stand up for what we know to be true, and that we could just take advantage of the freedoms that we still have to promote the grace of God in any way that we can. And so we just pray to that end. We want to just commit this morning to you. We just pray that the whole day and the dinner following could just bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, I would like to invite you to stand and greet one another, and then we'll continue. Well, that doesn't sound like a very exciting title for graduates, does it? The purpose of suffering. And hopefully this will make sense as we go along. So as we open our Bibles to Colossians, and I don't know about you, but this is kind of an exciting book, isn't it? The book of Colossians so far? Or is it just me? I don't know. But Colossians, and we're spent some time on chapter 1, but there's so much in this particular chapter. And as we stop and we think of what the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make, and we'll just kind of pick it up and just kind of set the setting here. In verse 23, he says this: if you continue in the faith, and we've talked about the body of truth that we as believers hold to be true, and he wants us to be grounded and settled in that faith. And we mentioned this morning in Sunday school the propensity that we have to be distracted and to get led astray, and even as God's children, to just have our priorities get goofed up. And as we think of what Paul is saying, he's saying, don't let that happen. You continue on being rooted and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And he doesn't say being moved away from the gospel. It's the hope of the gospel. And Christian, when you got saved and you understood that Jesus Christ died for you, and because of that, your sins can be forgiven, and you, because your sins are forgiven, can have the gift of eternal life. And I might just say that one of the attributes of God is eternal life. It's the only kind of life that God has. God cannot give semi-annual life. God cannot give half life. What God gives is His life, and we have His life in Christ. And His life is what kind of life? Eternal life. That is the very nature of God. And so as we stop and we think of the hope that we have because of that, we have a future to look forward to. And as we've observed, it's so easy for us to get distracted and forget about the hope, the future that we have in Christ. And yet Paul does not want us to forget that. He wants us to go on and enjoy and to be grounded in the setting that we have, the hope of the gospel. And we last week took a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 in conjunction with Mother's Day, how they were taught the scripture. And the scripture from a child was made Timothy wise unto salvation. And Paul says, continue in that truth. Don't get sidetracked, Timothy. And it's the same idea that he has for these Colossians right here. So let's pick it up in verse 23 and just make a couple of observations from this particular verse. The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And it's kind of interesting when we think of the word minister, what typically comes to mind. Does anybody know what a minister is? And let me just say this. I think I clergy. If you look up the word minister in a dictionary, depending on which one you look up, you'll find things that, you know, somebody who can conduct services on Sunday, somebody who is, you know, can marry people or administer, you know, sacraments or do all this stuff. That's what we think of as the clergy. Agreed? And typically a minister is someone who is defined that way. And yet, when we see the word minister in the scripture, there's a Greek word, and you don't have to remember that, but it basically means a servant. And in fact, if you look with me in John, you'll see that this same word is used in conjunction with the first miracle that that Jesus Christ did in John chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. Here's what happens. And in verse 1, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, and the idea there of wanting wine is a term that just means they were short of, okay? They were lacking wine. The mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And I might just say, Jesus was not disrespecting his mother when he made this comment. It almost sounds like he's telling his mother to, you know, buzz off. I've got nothing to do with you. But that is not the context of this right here. And Mary was very well aware of the virgin birth. If anybody was aware of the virgin birth, that Joseph was not Jesus' father, it was Mary. She pondered these things in her heart. This was very troubling to Mary, to just all of a sudden show up pregnant someday. Wouldn't that be troubling, ladies? And you would feel like there's some explaining to do here, wouldn't you? And there was accusations that was made. This was a very troubling time for Mary. And she knew that her firstborn son, Jesus, his father, was God himself. She knew that. And she knew it like nobody else. And so when Jesus says, "What have I to do with thee?" she understood that God had given her this son for God's purpose, not her purpose. She understood that. And so Jesus is just kindly reminding her of that. And he says, "Mine hour is not yet come." In other words, there is a purpose that my Father has sent me. And when the time is right, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. But on earth, there was a timing that took place. And Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come." And what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he has not revealed himself as the Son of God yet. And that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, you know, "Mom, did you want me to do a miracle and show who I am when my hour is not yet come?" And that's basically what Jesus Christ is saying. And as it turns out, Jesus Christ did do a miracle. It was a little bit undercover, and nobody really understood the significance of this miracle until we can read about it later. And Mary, his mother, understood this miracle. And his disciples must have been blown away with this. But here's what he says. His mother saith unto the servants, and there's the word. All of that story for one word. The word servants is diakonos. It's the same word that Paul used back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, of which I am a minister. I'm a servant. And it has to do with service. And here that same word is used. And here is the idea. Mary says to the servants, "Whatever he saith unto you, do it." Boy, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? And what we find is this right here, is that every believer today is a diakonos. So, hi. In fact, we might get our word deacons from that. You know what a deacon is? It's a servant. So, hey, deeks. We're all servants. That's what we are. And and as we stop and we think of these servants, think of what Mary said to the servants. "You listen to him. Whatever he says, you do it." Oh, that sounds like an interesting instruction, doesn't it? Listen, servants.
And that's me.
That's you. Whatever he said, reference Jesus Christ, you do it. He is our master. And Mary understood that. And she was reminded of that with what Jesus said in verse 4. She knew it all along. There's a lot behind that statement, and it is not just Jesus being a little sassy with his mother. They had a very special and unique relationship between them. So all of that to point out the fact that every one of us are a minister. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see that. In case any of you are wondering, Ephesians chapter 4, and we read this. And I'm going to just back up and pick it up. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And of course we know that paradise, that in the bowels of the earth, when Jesus Christ went to hell after he died, he didn't go to the place of torment. He went to the place of paradise. How do we know that? We know that because on the cross, Jesus looked at the thief and said, "Today you'll be with me in torment." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so he went down into the lower parts of the earth first. He then ascended up far above all heavens. And of course, he's making reference to the third heavens. There are three heavens that are mentioned in the scripture. One is the heavens where the clouds and the birds fly in this atmosphere. That's the first heavens. The second heavens is in reference to the planets, the stars, the moon. That's the second heavens. The third heaven is in reference to the very throne of God where we think is heaven. And he went above the heavens, the first two, and he went all the way up. And as we know from Scripture, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But look what he did. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And what he's making reference to is the gifts that at the end of verse 8 and in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. And so we all have gifts, some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of, and here's the word again, the faith. He's not talking about our personal faith. It's preceded by the little article, the, and so what it's made reference to is the body of truth, the doctrinal teaching that we believe, called the faith. And what's interesting is that unity in the body of Christ is centered around what? Songs? The faith, correct? The doctrine that we have, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unity is all about. And it's not about things that we have in common here on this earth. In fact, I've made mention of this, that when we stop and we think of the body of Christ, we are a pretty diverse group. You say, "Oh, no, we're not. We don't have too many people of color here." Well, I'll tell you what. We don't need them to be diverse. We don't need color to be diverse. That wouldn't hurt or help or anything like that. Some of you folks are pretty weird, I think. And some of you think I'm pretty weird. And you know something? You're right. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you know what? We would probably have nothing to do with each other. In fact, I don't know if I'd have any friends, to tell you the truth, if it wasn't for the Word of God and doing this. And don't laugh at me. Some of you wouldn't have any friends either because you're kind of obnoxious too. But we have something in common. And what gives us the unity is the faith. And it's important that we understand our ministry. But the word ministry there in verse 12, for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, there we have the idea right there. So what we have is something that looks like this. If I drew a circle, we could call this the diakonos circle. That's what we're all in. And in this circle, there's the apostles, there's teachers, there's prophets, there's helpers, there's encouragers, and all the gifts. And every child of God has been given a gift. And in some cases, it's more than one. So I'll say at least one gift. So if you're here and you're a child of God, God has gifted you. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets which gift. And he says this, each gift is given to complete the body. And every gift is important in God's sight. Now, what we typically do is this, is that we say, well, some gifts are more important than other gifts. And if you are gifted in this area, you're a big shot. And if you're not, then you're just a little shot. And the Apostle Paul is actually spending a good time in 1 Corinthians 12 to debunk that whole thing. You with me on that? If God gave you a gift because it's important to God and to edify the body of Christ, who am I to say, oh, that's just a peon gift? So therefore, you're just a peon person. I am totally out of line to think like that. Is everybody with me on that? And yet, one of the things that we had in the Corinthian church was this. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. Because that was the big time gift, and if you didn't speak in tongues, you were nothing. And a spiritual caste system was developed over that issue right there. The haves and the have-nots. Nothing could be further from the truth. This isn't in my notes, but I want to turn there anyway. Just turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 and take a look at this. And the Apostle Paul, when he gets to the end of the chapter, he actually gets a little bit cranked up about it. You can kind of feel the excitement in his lecture here in the pen. I wonder how you can tell that. Maybe it got a little darker, the ink. I don't know. And here's what he says in verse 27. He says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath sent some in the church. First, the apostles, they were the foundation layers. Secondarily, prophets, they were the ones who taught the word of God before it was put down in writing." Does that make sense? They didn't have a New Testament when the church started. The Apostle Paul literally wrote half the New Testament, but he wrote the first one. The New Testament was not recorded until we were well into the church age. And so how did these people learn New Testament truth? How did these people learn what this was all about? They were taught the Word of God through prophecy. That's why Paul says, you know, prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. He says that in chapter 14. That's the Word of God. And he goes on, thirdly, teachers after that. See, those are the important ones if you want to prioritize things here. Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and what's last? Diversity of tongues. Whoo! I thought that should be first, shouldn't it? It's not. And then he asked this question, are all apostles? Now, these are rhetorical questions, and the answer is, of course not. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? Of course not. Are all workers of miracles? Of course not. Now, why does he say that? He already said that earlier in the chapter. He says, listen, if everybody had the same gift, it would like a body being an eyeball. Boy, that would be weird. Or the body being a mouth. No. You can't say a body is hands. No, you have two hands, but you also have feet. And it takes all of that to put together a body. And all parts function. So are all the body feet? No. This is his point. Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Of course not. Do all speak with tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? Of course not. How can we say that there is one gift, after we just read that, that every Christian has to have? Even if you believe that all these gifts are still for today, would everyone have them? They couldn't. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense at all, this particular passage. But here is the big thing. And he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And guess what he talks about? Love. The law of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Fascinating, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 is right between 12 and 14. Surprising. Why is it between 12 and... What does 12 and 14 talk about? 12 and 14 talk about diakonos, being a servant, using your gifts to edify others. And in the middle of that, love must be dominant. And so we've got kind of an interesting thing. Well, let me go on here and get back to Colossians. And where is Colossians now? Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. I got it. Okay. All right. And we read on in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now is made manifest to his saints. And last week we took a look at the mystery and this dispensation. And we took some time to look at some verses. We went to Luke. Luke, here he is born, and he's born to rule in the kingdom. And we noted that there's a big time span right in those commas in those verses. And the Old Testament to the kingdom, there's a time span. And what's going on in that time span? What's going on in that time span was a mystery. A mystery to who? A mystery in the Old Testament. Now let me just say something about that. Was the mystery the fact that Gentiles would never get saved, or would get saved? Is that the mystery? Oh no, that's not the mystery. You can find many Old Testament passages that talk about Gentiles getting saved. You can find many Old Testament passages that make predictions of the virgin birth. In fact, that's the amazing thing about it. You can find many Old Testament passages that talk about our sins being laid upon Jesus Christ. Read Isaiah. The gospel was not the mystery. What was the mystery? Resurrection. Was the resurrection a mystery? Absolutely not. Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. What was the mystery was this. The rapture. That wasn't talked about. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what we do know is this, is that Paul explains it right now. Even the mystery, verse 26, and here it is, to whom God would make known what is the riches, is verse 27 now, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we find is this, is that in the Old Testament, this body, and I had this little picture right here, that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ, and that the Holy Spirit comes in, and we can be said to be in Christ. That concept you will not find in the Old Testament, nor will you find it in the Gospels. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying the Old Testament and the Gospels aren't important. Extremely important. We can learn much. But when it comes to this concept of the church, the epistles have a very unique and special purpose. Does that make sense? And it doesn't mean they're more important than anything else, but it does mean this, that if we are going to understand how we function in the Holy Spirit in this dispensation during this mystery, we've got to be in touch with the epistles as well. Because that is where this mystery is laid out. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. But I want to mention this right here. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. But as we consider and go on with this right here, the Apostle Paul mentions this, and I'm going to go back to verse 24, and I'm going to mention sufferings. And he says this, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, I've already mentioned this, that the filling up of sufferings right there is not the Apostle Paul, or us, as a matter of fact, completing the sufferings of Christ that he did on the cross. In fact, the word that's used here is never used of atonement at all in the Scripture. What he's talking about is something that's a little bit different. And we look closely at this verse, and here's what we see. We see he's rejoicing in his sufferings, and then he says, "For you." And then at the end of the verse, he says, "For his body's sake, which is the church." And so we find that "for you" is in reference to the Colossians. That's the local church. At the end of the verse, he's talking about the universal church, made up of all believers in Christ. And he's mentioning this right here. He's rejoicing in the sufferings that's for you and for the church. Now, let me ask you a question. How is it that my sufferings can benefit you? How is it that your sufferings can benefit me? How is it that the person sitting next to you, they go through some sufferings, that it can be for you or benefit anyone else? In fact, we're not even supposed to pray for people to suffer, are we? Our attitude towards each other should be goodwill. Shouldn't it? Imprecatory prayers are not for this dispensation, by the way. So if any of you are praying, you know, "May your children be orphans," that's the wrong prayer for today. Does that make sense? So cut that out. How is it? Well, let's take a look. And let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. And here is what the apostle says. And I'm in 1 Corinthians, and that's wrong, so I've got to find 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll just pick it up in verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Now, it's important to know that about God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If you want to be comforted, where should we go? Don't come to me. Go to God. That's very important. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, Now, listen, look at the next phrase. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Oh, so when I have trouble, or if I go through some tribulation in my life, I can find comfort in God. I can share the comfort that I found with God with you, and I can be an encouragement to you. Really? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying this, that the only people that can comfort you are the people that went through the same tribulation that you're going through. And how many of us have heard that? We've heard stuff like that, haven't we? Well, think about that. Does that mean that I can't help anybody who's been in a car accident unless I go get in a car accident? Does that make any sense? I can't help anybody with cancer unless I have cancer. Or how about this? I can't help anyone who's an alcoholic unless I'm an alcoholic first and I get over it, or something like that. Does that even make sense, folks? No, it doesn't. But here's what does make sense. We all have tribulations and troubles that have hit us, haven't we? And when we find comfort in our tribulation, we are reminded of this fact, that God is the God of all comfort. And because I am nobody special, I am to God, but we're all the same, we're all in this together. Your trials are different from my trials. But guess what? We serve the same God who is the God of all comfort. And the Apostle Paul went through a lot of trouble on his missionary journeys. He wasn't telling everyone else they had to be missionaries and go on a journey and have the same trouble he had. He wasn't saying that at all. What he was saying is this: listen, in my troubles, I was reminded of the God of all comfort. And you know what? He works for you too. In whatever state you're in, He works for you too. That is interesting. And that is how we can encourage one another. And the Apostle Paul wanted to do that. There's another thought in this particular passage right here. And that's this, is that our suffering is really just an extension of His. Look at John chapter 15. The Gospel of John now. Did I say the Gospels? Ooh. Yeah. John chapter 15. Look at this. And here is what we read. In verse 18, we read this: if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you: the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Here's what the Apostle Paul is recognizing: that his sufferings are simply an extension of the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through. And everyone who is willing to name the name of Christ will suffer persecution. It's an extension. It's the natural animosity that Satan and the world has towards Jesus Christ, he's going to have towards his Christians, and it's towards God's children. Isn't it interesting today that we have children who call themselves Christians, who don't want to have any suffering at all? You know what that means? The only way that's going to happen is this: if you don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. According to these verses right here, if you're associated with Jesus Christ, you are going to be the recipients, an extension of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. excuse me, look at Philippians chapter 3, our passage this morning for... in our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 3. And here's what we read. I won't read the whole thing, But I'll read verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Now the fellowship right there means companionship. Now here's what Paul is saying. When he back in Colossians and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Guess what? I kind of like the company, Jesus Christ. I like the companionship that goes along with this right here. You say, well, does Paul like sufferings? Oh, no, that's not his point at all. But his point is this, that through sufferings, he has fellowship, companionship with God at a level that you never would have anywhere else. And you know something? Paul was excited about that. And it had an impact on his life. And that's why he didn't let the sufferings turn him aside from his servant work. He just kept going. Is there a price to pay? You bet. And guess what? It just works out to good. I'm conformed unto His death. Imagine the sufferings that Paul goes through. Well, as we make our way back, turn to the right to Colossians, and I'll just end up with what is the significance of being in Christ. And so we saw at the end of verse 27 that Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've taken a look at our position in Christ last week and what that means. But I'd just like to go through some problems that being in Christ solves. And I'm going to jump to chapter 2. And this will be an introduction to chapter 2 because I'm not going to be with you for a little time here. And put this in your pipe and smoke it here for just a second. There's some problems that being in Christ solve. The first problem is this, is the problem of inadequacy. So look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And here is the deal. Now remember the problem that the Colossians faced. We are not adequate in ourselves. But in Him, verse 9 says, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now think about that just for a second. If you're complete in Him, you're a child of God, what can I do to give you more when you're complete in Christ? The most I can do is this, is let you know that you're complete in Christ. Because the tendency is to think, I'm not. But I am. The answer to inadequacy is being in Christ. Here's another problem. The sin nature that we have. And take a look at, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And as we think about in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, spiritual circumcision talks about cutting off the old. And in Christ, we have victory over this. Being in Christ means that the old has been rendered powerless over us. In Romans chapter 6, gives a discourse about that. Let's read on. Another one is 12 and 13. Death, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, you have not been cut off from sin, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so death is answered, or the problem of death is answered. Here's another problem, guilt. And here's what we have in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. As we stop and we think of God's law, as we think of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments does what? It pronounces all of us guilty. Well, what are you going to do about your guilt? Being in Christ solves the guilt problem right here. And he nails it to his cross. We have another problem, satanic forces. Let's take a look at the following verse, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And at the cross, what happened? Death, hell, and the grave were defeated, weren't they? And while Satan looked at the crucifixion of Christ as his victory, the resurrection doomed his fate. And as we stop and we think of the Satan and the way he's running this world today, it's awful, folks. It's awful. And we were slaves to that. But by being in Christ, we have a solution to these five problems that I've just listed right here. And these aren't the only ones. Being in Christ is our solution. I would like to invite you right now that if you're not in Christ, you can be. It's a free gift. And it's provided by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, not of works, lest any man should point to anything they can do. Not of works. It's all by grace. And when we are saved, we're not just saved from the penalty and the wrath to come. And I'll tell you what, folks, that is good, good news. That's enough to make you want to get saved right there. But the package doesn't end there. He gives us His Spirit. He seals us. We are made part of His body. We are in Christ. And being in Christ, we have the answer to all of life's problems. No wonder the Apostle Paul wanted these Christians to be rooted and established in the faith, in these facts. Because these are problems we face every day, isn't it? And being in Christ, we have answers to these problems. And the Apostle Paul looked at his ministry as teaching. And the word taught is used. You know, the difference between a preacher and a teacher. You know what? A preacher means a proclaimer. And when we go through the Scripture, guess what? Teaching. Teach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Learn the Word. That's what it's all about. And so when you come here today, I don't hear this too often, but every once in a while I hear it. Well, it didn't feel like church, but I learned something. Amen! I don't know what church feels like. And one of the problems that we have in this country is that people want church to feel like church. I don't know what church feels like, but I'll tell you this. When the Apostle Paul taught, he wanted people to learn something. It didn't matter what they felt like. Does that make sense? So we don't need images and all kinds of smoke and all this stuff to create atmosphere. Learn what you have in Christ. That's what we need. Because tomorrow, you aren't going to carry smoke with you. Does that make sense? And if you smoke, think twice. It's getting expensive, by the way. Although, if you do smoke, keep smoking, because that's paying our health insurance, isn't it? I don't know. Why did I say that? Okay. I'm going to stop right there because we're getting hungry. And it's almost 4 after. And we have a potluck dinner.
And we have our graduates, and just in case you miss them later, you're going to see them. Could I have the graduates stand up? Mike, you can stand up. Have just George, this is George, and Mike, and Tony in the back right there. Let's give these three a round of applause. The reason we're doing this right now is because there's two or three people, and I don't know which they are, they're going to sneak out, and they're not going to get a chance to clap for you later. So we have to get them in there. So these are our graduates, and we're going to have a potluck dinner and present them with some gifts immediately following. You can sit down. That's fine. And immediately following the meal, it will take, and then we'll have some cake and ice cream. We will be... You're welcome to stay. This will be a good time. It'll take, what, about 5 or 10 minutes to just set the food up. So just kind of greet one another. Stand up and greet one another if you're not in the helping thing. And by the time you're done talking, the food will be set up and we'll go right to the meal. So let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed for lunch. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for us and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for all the benefits that we have in Christ. And as we stop and we think of being in Christ, we pray that we would just appreciate the fact that we live in this age, in this administration, in this dispensation, where the Holy Spirit resides in us, and we are part of the body of Christ, something unique. We thank you for this uniqueness. We pray that as your children, we would not ignore this, but that we would be encouraged with it, and that we would just come to understand that you have something very special for each one of your children. We want to remember that in regards to our graduates, that in Christ, God has a very unique plan for their lives. And we just pray that all of them would be not distracted, but would be sensitive to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God who wants to take their life and use it in a very special way. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.